Jeremiah 15, I want to draw your attention to the verse 16, which is our text. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Medicine for the soul, for our poor soul. That's what I want to speak about this morning. Medicine for the soul. Thy words were found. I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Here the prophet is talking to the Lord, very obviously. Thy word. He's talking to God. In fact, our text forms part of a prayer that runs from verse 15 to verse 18. Those verses are all a prayer in the midst of this chapter. We could call it a painful prayer. It's a painful prayer. The painful prayer of the prophet. We could call it such a prayer for two reasons. We could call it a painful prayer because he's in pain. The weeping prophet knows about pain. And he prays a painful prayer. O Lord, thou knowest, verse 15, remember me and visit me. Revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? You can see it's a painful prayer. He says, my pain is perpetual. He says, my wound is incurable. I'm in a pitiful state, Lord. So it's the prayer of a man who's in pain. But it's not only a painful prayer because he's in pain himself. It's a painful prayer because it's painful to listen to. It's painful because he's in pain and he seems to want to pain God. Because he says there at the end, wilt thou be unto me as a liar? And as waters that fail, he insinuates God as a liar. As a liar, Lord. He insinuates that God is an unreliable stream, as waters that fail. Oh, it's painful to listen to. It's painful to hear someone talk to God like that. That's why it's called a painful prayer, for these two reasons. He seems to say, Lord, you're a disappointment. And that's hard to listen to. He's pretty low, isn't he? He's in the dark place. He's persecuted so sorely. He's alone. I sat alone. He's lonely. He's angry. It says there in verse 18, or in verse 17, thou hast filled me with indignation. I'm angry. He's in pain. He's filled almost with resentment because of what he's going through. You see, he's not sinless. He's not Jesus Christ. He's not the sinless Son of God. He's just a man. Like passions such as we are. We get into this place. Jeremiah isn't the first to feel and pray like this. And you know something? Neither is he the last. Many of God's saints get into this place. In fact, I can say one day you'll be here. and I'll be here. That's certain. One day we'll be in this place where our pain is perpetual, and when our wound is beyond cure. One day. The near future is not good for any of us. A wound, a disease, or sickness is coming upon us sooner or later. We're dying men and women. Infirmity, pain, trouble, and especially the last illness, we all will have to face one way or another. A day is coming when we will pray painful prayers if we haven't already done so. And that's all right, child of God. That's all right. God knows how you feel. God knows what sorrow and suffering's like. He's a high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God knows. That's how Jeremiah starts his prayer, isn't it? Oh Lord, thou knowest. At least he knows that much. Lord, you know. Lord, you know. Now, I don't say this, people of God, to depress you, but we have to face and prepare for reality. We're born onto trouble as the sparks fly upwards, and we won't escape it. But always, we can do what Jeremiah does. He prays. He complains to God. We can always do that. He empties his heart to the Lord. We can always do that, no matter how dark the place. He can tell the Lord how he feels. He's just plain honest with God. That's what he's doing. He's just being plain honest. He's just telling the Lord what he thinks and how he feels. He's telling the Lord his painful thoughts even. The hard things even that he's thinking about the Lord. He just tells the Lord. A painful prayer, but marvelously sincere. It's a sincere prayer. It's real. It's not pretense. It's not eloquence to impress somebody. It's a real prayer out of a wounded heart. God hears that prayer, an honest prayer. But the prophet doesn't only pray. Thank God he doesn't only pray. He does something else. He brings something into the closet with him. He brings into the prayer chamber as well as his complaint. He goes into the prayer chamber with God's word. He brings that into the prayer closet. Thy word was found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So it's not all dark. He's brought in the light with him, the light of God's word. I found thy word, I'm bringing it in with me. It's not all sad. He has the solace of Holy Scripture. He has the medicine chest for the soul. Not for his body. His wound's incurable. His body's getting old. It's going to the grave. It's not for his body. It's for his soul. The medicine chest for the soul. That's what this is. For the soul. The medicine chest for the soul. So he has God's amazing word, and he brings it in with him. And that's what I want to point you to in the text this morning. In your pain. This is what Jeremiah has in his pain. And you and I must do the same. In our pain, we have to take up God's word. It'll help you. It'll help you. It's the only thing that will help you. Take up God's word. So it's the best doctor. It's the best medicine. Medicine for the soul. The medicine of God's holy word. Three things about this medicine chest. First of all, he found his medicine. Thy words were found. And then secondly, he took his medicine. I did eat them. I did eat them. And then thirdly, he got benefit from his medicine because he says it was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The blessed medicine chest. Jeremiah has it. And so first of all, he found his medicine. Jeremiah is telling the Lord here how he has treated his word. He says, Lord, I've found your word. It's a thing he found, God's word. You couldn't find anything better when you're low. He found the right thing, didn't he? He found God's word. Now, what does that mean, he found God's word? What does that mean? Well, it tells us for a start, God has a word. God gives a word. There's a word of God's that can be found. Praise the Lord, he has a word. God speaks to us poor sinners. The Bible is his word. He's a God who communicates. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who's given a revelation concerning himself. He's provided his holy word, his words, thy word. And so he knows there's a book. And he knows there's a Bible. And the Holy Scripture, he knows, is medicine for the soul. And God's word is given to do us good. It's not given to harm us. It's not given to hurt us, unless that hurt is necessary for our good. It's given to do us good. God is good, you see. He's not like man. Man speaks to hurt. But God doesn't. God speaks to heal and to help and to encourage. God's word is good like himself, and it brings hope, and it leads us to Christ and to salvation. So the Bible is God's word, so he found the right thing. But then the second thing is that he found it. Now what does that mean, he found it? Was it lost? No, it wasn't lost. God's word's not lost. God doesn't let his word get lost. God keeps his word. God preserves his word. God carefully guards his word. He doesn't let his word get lost. And it's grown. He's looked after the Bible and it's grown till it's such a wonderful book of 66 books. It's an amazing thing. And he's kept it and he's guarded it and he's looked after it. And you have it. So it's not lost. You have it, don't you? It's not lost. The Bible's not lost. And it wasn't lost to Jeremiah either, but he found it. What does that mean? How do you find something that's not lost? Well, it's not that the word is lost. The expression implies two things. It implies, first of all, a neglected and put away Bible. That's what it implies. Like it's put away in the cupboard. It's not used. You're not really drawing from it. You're not really getting any benefit from it. It's lying with dust on the cover. And now you have to realize, I need God's word. So you go and find it again. You go and get it out of the bookshelf. You go and get it out of the cupboard. Like medicine, you put away in the cupboard and you forget all about it. The doctors prescribed it months ago and you never used it. And you got no benefit from it. You stuck it in the cupboard. And then you realize, maybe I should use that medicine. And that's how many people treat God's word. It's stuck away and it's not used. It's not read. It's not taken. But he said, I found it. I found it again. I got it out. I got back to the book. And so that's in play. Whenever Jeremiah gets into trouble, trial and pain, what does he do? He finally turns again to God's word. Trouble stops your neglect of the Bible. Trouble causes you to stop your carelessness with God's word because you need it. And maybe today in this house there's some people need their Bible again. You need to find your Bible again. You're depressed. You're in the dark place. You're down in the dumps. You're struggling. You need to find your Bible again. You need to get it out and open it and come before the Lord with his word in your hand.
You need to find your Bible again.
To read it regularly. To take hold of the medicine chest and actually open it up and get possession of the medicine and get it into your hands. But I think it implies something else. It implies a searched Bible. Finding implies searching. If you seek, you'll find. And he found. So that implies he's searching God's word. He's searching through the medicine chest. God's word's like a medicine chest. There's medicine for this and there's medicine for that. And there's a balm for this and there's a balm. It's fast. Whatever your mental problems, whatever your discouragements, whatever it is eats away into your soul and heart, whatever it is for you, upon your conscience annoying you, there's balm. There's balm in God's word for you. And he's searching it. He's searching through the chest for the very word that he needs for the soul, for the right word, for the personal word. So that's implied. Did the Lord say, search? You have to search the scriptures. You have to search for your soul. Oh, this problem, Lord, I need a word. You have to search. Search. And so we must do that, especially in dark and troublesome times. But that wasn't all he did. He didn't just say, I found the word. He ate God's word. He took his medicine. What does he say? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. I ate them. He found it. Now, he didn't find God's word to criticize it. He didn't find God's word to question it and to doubt it. He didn't find God's word to get it to apply it to somebody else. He found it for himself, and he ate it. He ate it himself. He got it into his own heart, into his own life. He ate it. He devoured it. He didn't find it to reject it. He didn't find it to, as it were, lord over it and become master of the text. No, he found it to get it into his soul, to help his poor condition. And he didn't just taste it. You know, some of us are just sermon tasters and Bible tasters. Oh, it was a sweet word. That was a nice, tasty sermon. No, you're not just to taste it. And just as it were, to catch the sweetness. Yes, sweetness is pleasant. It's a nice feeling to get food on your tongue and to get that sweet taste. But it doesn't do you any good. It has to go inside. You have to eat it. And it's no good saying that's a sweet sermon. And that's a sweet word, and that's a sweet text. And just as it were, just let it touch your tongue and get a nice, wee, pleasant sensation. It was nice today. We got a wee sensation. We got sweetness on our tongue. No, you have to let it get into your heart. Down into your heart. You need the word of God in your heart. It only cleanses you if it gets into your heart. It'll only change you if it gets into your heart. It'll only make you like Christ if it gets into your heart. It has to get into your heart. You have to eat it. You have to devour the scripture. And so he says, I ate them. God's people need an appetite for God's word. That's what they need. They have an appetite for this and that and the other. They have an appetite for many things. And they even want those things in the pulpit. But what you need is the word of God. You need an appetite for the word. Have you an appetite for the word? Do you desire, as a newborn babe, just crying out for the word? We need an appetite. And his trials drove him with a new appetite to the medicine chest. You remember how the book of Job says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. God's people are doing that. They're going back from the word. They're moving away from it. It's being neglected. It's being pushed into a corner. But Job says, I've not gone back, he says. No, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More to be desired are they that we read this morning in the psalm than gold. Yeah, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And it's not honey just to be tasted. It's to be like Jonathan, to be dipped into and to be eaten. And the devil not prevented doing that. So that's why God's word has been given to us, brethren and sisters, isn't it? For spiritual food, to impart life to us and to sustain that life and to bring that life to fruitfulness. But it has to be eaten. And that's what preaching is all about, isn't it? It's the endeavour to feed God's flock. Not to amuse you. Not to get you to laugh and giggle. But to feed you. To feed you. What did Jesus say? Feed my flock. He didn't say amuse them and tickle them. They have too many problems in life. They're going to face too many losses and too many bereavements. They're going to have the attack of the devil on their conscience night and day. They don't need amused. They need fed. Feed my flock, he says. Feed my flock. So that's what preaching's all about. Preach the word. It's just like Paul said that the preacher was to be nourishing the people up in the words of faith and doctrine. Obviously, he didn't do this all at once. It's a big book, isn't it? You can't eat it all at once. You don't empty the medicine chest into you. It's not meant for that. Oh, there's so many problems in the Christian life. There's so many difficulties. And God has given us a vast medicine chest. And we just have to search out the medicine that we need at that time. That requires searching and coming into the closet before the Lord. So he didn't take it all at once, but bit by bit, day by day, take your medicine every day, 3 or 4 times a day, whatever the prescription is. This particular medicine for that ailment, this other tax and potion for that problem, a promise maybe, or a truth here and there, or a story about Jesus, that's just the medicine that we need in that situation that we're in, whatever. You have to find it. It's there. You have to find it. Then you have to eat it. Devour it and let it get into you. Become part of you. Turning it over, holding it, meditating upon it, swallowing it, chewing it. Let it get into your heart. I'm not describing it very well, am I? But God's word has to become part of you. And whenever you endeavor to let it become part of you, and eat it, something happens that's marvelous. The Holy Spirit comes and he does something in your heart. And whatever your pain is, whatever your incurable disease is, you have comfort and peace because God's word has brought it. And that brings us to our last point then. We see how he benefited from it. It was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It did something to him. And we want to see what it did to him. Now, first of all, I need to point out where it did it. The joy and rejoicing of my heart. It did it in his heart. It did it in his soul, in his spirit. Now, maybe you never have problems in life and you don't know what a broken heart is or a heavy heart is. You'll find out. Everybody finds out. Or the burden of sin, what it's like on your conscience. You've maybe never known that. But if you ever know that, if you ever discover that, if you ever get into the place where you have that, these burdens, this soreness, then you'll begin to realize you need the balm of God's word. It's trouble inside the body that the word deals with. The word doesn't deal with your cancer. The word doesn't deal with your disease that's going to bring you to the grave and that causes you pain in your body. The word doesn't change that. God's providence has brought that into your life. The Bible's not going to do one iota to your body. It's your mind and your conscience and your heart and your soul and your spirit. That's what this book is for. The joy and rejoicing of my heart. My heart. My mind. My mental state. My emotional life. My spiritual life. It helped me there in my heart. And that's very important. You see, it didn't change his troubles from without upon his humanity. God's word came to his heart, but he still had the persecutors. He still sat alone, lonely. He still had pain and an incurable disease, whatever it might have been on the body. You see what I'm saying, brethren and sisters? The Bible doesn't stop the storm. The Bible gives you peace in the midst of the storm. That's what the Bible does. That's what it's for. To speak peace to our soul. And so the persecution continues, the cancer continues, etc. But the word is not for the maladies of the body. Let the doctors, with all their God-blessed science, help in that matter. But in the area where they cannot help, the even more severely painful maladies of the soul. That's what the Bible's for. It's medicine for trouble within, medicine for trouble of mind and of heart. It benefits the conscience. What does it do in the heart then? What did Jeremiah find? Joy. Gladness. It brought, as it were, to him comfort. God's word helped him. It got him through his trouble, or at least sustained him in the midst of it. If it is trouble of mind that he was having, it lifted it. And so you see, God's word is that. It's a medicine chest just bursting to help you. To help your mind, child of God. To calm your conscience as it comes with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's for your comfort. For your help. All the medicine for your poor soul is in this chest. And we need it in this sin-torn and dark world. Now, I cannot relate to you all the ways in which it helps every malady of the soul. There are too many maladies of the soul that I could even begin to talk about this morning. But the help's here. The help's here. But I will say two things. The first is that this medicine chest has been given by the greatest physician of souls in the universe. It's been given by the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. It's been given by one who himself took a body and knows how the mind of humanity and the body of humanity works. He knows what pain is, trials and temptations. And he's a great physician of the soul. A high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who is acquainted with them by not merely knowledge, but by the experience of them in his humanity. And he gives this medicine chest for the soul. It comes from the greatest physician of all, Jesus Christ. You'll not be disappointed in dipping into it. You'll not be disappointed in drawing from it. That's the first thing then. The physician's medicine chest, Jesus Christ. And the other thing is that He himself is the greatest balm of all in this medicine chest. He himself gave the medicine chest, but he puts himself into that medicine chest, and he himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the greatest balm of all for our souls. Jesus Christ, the sweet Savior, the friend of publicans and sinners, the balm of Gilead himself, himself the medicine for our souls. He tells us and he brings to us the medicine of his blood to wash our vile sins. He gives to us and tells us of the medicine of his sweet grace and of his boundless mercy and kindness. He tells us in this medicine chest and presents to us and brings to us his comforting gospel, himself. Oh, Jesus is the cure and the answer for every depression of mind, every assault upon the conscience, every malady of our soul that would naturally arise out of our depravity or come through the devil's temptations. Whatever malady there is, Jesus Christ is the answer. In all his sin-covering, boundless grace, he's the balm in Gilead. And so he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Maybe you say this morning, how do I know it's for me? How do I know this medicine chest is for me? Because it has your name on it. What's your name? What's my name? You know what my name is? Sinner. I'm a sinner. And this medicine chest is for sinners, not for proud, self-righteous people. For sinners, for contrite ones. He didn't come to call the righteous. They don't need fixed. They're too proud to have come to Jesus Christ, the physician of souls. If you feel yourself a sinner, it has your name on it. It's for you. So, poor, feeble saint, struggling believer, or poor, doubting sinner, here's your medicine chest in your sorrow of soul. It brings to you a sweet Savior. Find it. Find the chest again. Take it up. Eat it. Be comforted by it. Live on it. And find and enjoy Christ in it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Let us pray.